Good morning, everybody. If you hear my funny voice, don't worry. I just woke up this morning with some kind of hay fever. Somebody here's got a cold and the flu, and you've given it to me. So I don't like you. No, I do love you, really. I love you all. And you know, when they told me I was going to speak today, they told me I could speak on anything. They didn't tell me what I had to speak on. So here I go. And here it is. I'm not speaking a Bible story, good and all as Gideon is. I'm going to talk about the Salvation Army, and I'm talking about the non-negotiable distinctives of the Salvation Army as we are part of the whole church in the 21st century. I don't know what the Salvation Army is going to look like in the 21st century. I won't be alive too long to see too much anyway. But I... Nobody can clearly see the future. I can't. And if I could, I'd have politicians, you know, presidents, prime ministers, queuing up at my door. I'd have those whiz kids from the stock market lining up. No, I can't tell you the future. And there are a lot of other things I don't know as well. But one thing I do know. I know that God's hand has been on the Salvation Army since its inception. You'd say amen to that? And as long as we stay under God's hand of guidance, our future is okay. Even if we can't predict what shape the army will be in the future. And I believe, and I'm looking at you pretty strongly, we make the future in the present. And that's why ACC is very important. Because you're here in order to make the future now. You know, the Salvation Army had amazing growth when we began. It was something like Jesus' parable of the mustard seed, you know, that grew into a great tree. Because when we began in England in 1865, we were a very unremarkable lot, really. We had a very insignificant beginning. We were a kind of unimpressive band of nobodies. As it says in the Bible, there was nobody wise, nobody noble, nobody highly born. But God took that little seed. And from that, he grew the Salvation Army. So out of that inauspicious beginning, the army grew until now we are like a great tree, aren't we? With our branches spreading all around the world. And we enable the poor, the destitute, the sad, the lonely to come and shelter under our branches. Here's what William Booth said. He said, God led us to make what? An army. And seeing it was an army to deliver mankind from sin and the power of the devil, we called it an army of deliverance, a salvation army. And that wasn't by William Booth's cleverness. It wasn't because he sat down one day and thought, I think I'll call it an army. No, it was the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit. Actually, you remember in your history, one day, Bramwell, his son, and Railton brought him the magazine of the Christian Mission, and it was headed, We Are a Volunteer Army. And William Booth said, I'm not a volunteer, I'm a conscript, I'm in it for good. And he crossed out the word volunteer and put salvation. You say, was that lucky? Was it fortuitous? No. It was the Holy Spirit helping us in those early days to see this is the kind of church that I want you to be. We were energized by the Holy Spirit and we went out with aggressive evangelism. We had aggressive Christianity. We were able to go out onto the battlefields of the world, spearheading the overthrow of the enemies of God and goodness. So that's what we still want to be today, isn't it? You know, I was shocked. The other night I was talking to a very fine Salvationist, and she said, what are you doing this week? I said, I'm going to an aggressive Christianity conference. Oh, she said, I don't like that word, aggressive. I thought, you better. because that's what we are. I mean, I don't want to sit there and just enjoy the church and do nothing about it. I know that as we face the new millennium, the Salvation Army, however, is going through a period of questioning our motivation, our purpose, trying to understand our place in the revolutionary changes that are taking place in society. And so those changes are affecting us. So we are going through what I call a crisis of identity. You know, we see different kinds of core emerging. We have different attitudes to uniform. We have new and different styles of worship. You know? And it's not the comfortable, reassuring uniformity we always knew. We are experiencing invasive ideas. You know, you're not as old as I am. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have electronic toys. We had toys that you wound up with a little kind of key. When you wound them up, you put them on the floor. And then suddenly they're going slower and slower and slower. And boom, stop. And you know, movements like that, people say, movements have a great start, but then they wind down a bit. It's a tendency. And so it needs a time of renewal to get us back to the punch we had before. And the Salvation Army is going through that time now. I call it a time of renewal. I think it's a great word. Let me tell you a secret. You know, the new general, what's his name? Larson, yeah. I just wanted to see if you were awake. John Larson. Nobody else knows this. I have seen his speech at the High Council. Ooh. And you know what he talked about the whole time? Renewal. He said we have to be renewed in spirit, in outlook, in attitude to fit the day and the future. So it's renewal that we want. And it's not just a question of discovering our identity. This whole question everybody asks, who are we, who are we? No, it's not that. It's rediscovering who we are. And that's why aggressive Christianity and roots is important. You're not saying, we don't know who we are. We actually want to rediscover who we were and see how that fits into the modern time. What is our true mission? Who knows, friend? What is our raison d'être? What's that? Reason to exist. What's our reason to exist? And the fact that we're puzzling over that is not surprising, because we're in that period where we've gone down a little bit and we want to get back to where we were. I met somebody who said, our tradition is that we have no traditions. You're looking a bit blank. But, you know, it's actually very interesting. You think about it later. We were supposed to have nothing fixed. We were supposed to be free through the Holy Spirit to do it like we want to do it. But I'm sorry to tell you, that guy who said it, our tradition is that we have no traditions, it didn't turn out true. Because we have built so many traditions in the Salvation Army. We've got to see whether we should change them. You know, there's a book on sale out there by Lord Hattersley. He's a very famous British politician, Labour politician, and he wrote a book about William and Catherine Booth. It's called, what's it called? Blood and Fire. Thank you very much. Blood and Fire. Hattersley is an atheist, but he got fascinated by William and Catherine Booth. Actually, he was fascinated with William, but he wasn't studying William too long because he found out he had to put Catherine in as well. But he said, one thing that struck him about the Salvation Army in those early days was what he called the doctrine of adaptability. What did I say? Yeah, to be adaptable, to do anything new. Who is adaptable? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You know, I was reading something of William Booth. He wrote this in 1981, when we were only 13 years old as the Salvation Army, and he warned us about three dangers. And funny thing is, we're still facing those dangers. One is stagnation, circling down in the rut, doing the same old things in the same old way. William Booth said, don't stagnate. And then he said, and his second one was, secularization. Don't be influenced by the culture of the world in which you are. Keep true to what Jesus Christ has taught us. Keep strong on the faith. Don't be following the world. And then the other one he said, yeah, beware of self-conceit. Oh, we're the Salvos, aren't we good? We do everything so well here in Australia. Watch it. Start as soon as you start congratulating yourself, the Holy Spirit's not going to use you. You have to say, Holy Spirit, you're the one. We congratulate you. You're working through us. And we face those same dangers today. And I want to say, the Holy Spirit is never stereotyped. You know that word? Means doing everything the same way all the time. The Holy Spirit's always doing the new thing. He's always doing the unconventional thing. He is the innovative Holy Spirit. And if the army is full of the Holy Spirit, we'll do new things. Did I hear amen on that one? So are we ready to consider new shapes of core, new structures, new kinds of evangelistic action, new types of social action, community service, new options for worship and witness? And if we're afraid of change and unwilling to move out of our comfort zone of the present, then we're in danger. I'm going to quote General Rader. You remember this quote. He said it a few years ago, but I think it's worth putting up this morning. He actually asked all the leaders of the churches of the world to say what they thought of the Salvation Army. Pretty brave, wasn't it? I mean, he didn't know what he was going to get back, and here's one of them. There's Dr. George Hunter. Some of you may have heard him. He's been in Australia a couple of times. He's the head of the World Mission in Asbury College. And he said, unless a movement like the Salvation Army is open to the Holy Spirit, you are in danger of becoming the new Amish of the evangelical world. Who are the Amish people? They're those people in America. They don't drive motor cars, that's modern. They drive in horse and carts all the time. They live in the past. They're happy to be left alone. They're inward looking, preserving everything of the past at all costs. They are a quaint community. And they are dying. The young people are leaving. Can you imagine a young person who doesn't want to have a motor car? And the Salvation Army, says Dr. Hunter, you're in danger of becoming like that, living in the security of past achievements, inward-looking, self-sufficient, unless you are prepared to let the Holy Spirit blow through the Salvation Army in every way. General Wiseman, I haven't got the quote on the wall, but he said this, the Salvation Army does not exist to perpetuate itself. It exists to win souls and bring people from alienation into the kingdom of God. So while we're thinking about that and having an aggressive Christianity, if William Booth is looking over the battlements, I think he'd be quite pleased. He likes us to be thinking in new ways. He was an innovator because he was a Holy Spirit man. Now I thought this morning I would like to look at the distinctives of the Salvation Army. What are called the identification marks? They characterized us in the beginning and they should characterize us today, but in a modern way. So that's why I use the phrase non-negotiables. So I've got 12 of them, so I've got to hurry. I think you can also call them, in modern parlance, the elements of Salvation Army culture. Every corporation says this is our culture. Now all the churches say this is the Baptist culture, this is the United Church culture. Well, I'm going to talk about the Salvation Army culture. And there are 12 very important things. Number one, that's why you're here, we are a mission-focused movement. Amen? A positive evangelistic movement with aggressive Christianity and aggressive evangelism. And here's a good quote from William Booth. If you've never heard it, learn it today. We are a salvation people. Getting saved, keeping saved, and getting somebody else saved. If you don't know anything about William Booth's statements, learn that one. I mean, a lot of things they say William Booth said, he never ever said at all. But this one, I bet he really did say this one. Getting saved, keeping saved, getting somebody else saved, the salvation of the lost, and preaching so people will be saved. Some people don't like that phrase, preaching for a verdict. It's us. When we preach, we want people to get saved. And what are the evidences of that? How could you prove we are wanting people to get saved? The mercy seat. Best sign. Every corps has a mercy seat. I've been everywhere in the world. I've seen mercy seats everywhere. I've seen mercy seats made of mud. Or I've seen mercy seats made of bamboo. And I've seen beautiful, you know, carved mercy seats. In fact, once in Canada, I went into an army hall. I couldn't believe it. The mercy seat was up there in the middle, not up the front. I said to the officer, well, you know, what's happening here? Oh, he said, it's the architect. He said, when we said to the architect, you know, about the army, he asked us all kinds of questions. And at one point we said, our worship focuses on the mercy seat. So he said, well, if you're focusing on the mercy seat, I'll put it in the middle. The mercy seat is a sign. I have never been anywhere in the army world where I haven't seen a mercy seat. Hallelujah. And in Africa and Asia, they come to it more willingly and readily than they do here. Another sign is the open air witness. What's happened to the open air? Doesn't mean we've got to go and do open airs the same way, but it means we've got to go out amongst the people. And the other phrase is, every soldier and evangelist. Ever heard that? Yes. That says we are mission focused. And General Gowans, who always comes up with some good phrases, here's something he said. If the army ever leaves the streets, it'll die from lack of oxygen. What do you mean? Where are the streets now? Could even be the internet, couldn't it? The information highway. Can be telemarketing that started a lot of corps in Australia. I heard about a corps in Chicago. In the summer, they decided not to have their meetings in the hall. They had them in the car park. And people who didn't sort of feel happy about going into a church, they came and sat outside and they said, and there'll be free ice creams at the end. And they had hundreds of people. Oh yeah, we've got to find a way today to be a mission-focused army. We may have to change some of our terminology, but yeah, we've got to be it. And you know, I mean, I'm old enough to remember that years ago, everybody in the world had to do the same programs. The general said, we will have a campaign around the world called the Midnight Cry. We all had to do it. Or another general said, we'll have Share Your Faith. Everybody in the world had to do it. That's all gone. Amen. You can do what you like in every territory. You can have, you know, what did we have? Future Search. And over there in the East, they had mobilization. In England, they've got the roots. You know, we can do what we like in the 21st century. So the important thing is we have to resource our mission, put our money where our mouth is, do everything we can to win souls, take a big pair of scissors to the red tape. But we can't do it by ourselves. We've got to join with others. If it's awakening, let's join with awakening. We can't. The army is not the only evangelical group. We've got to join together with others. So I foresee in the future We're still going to be evangelistic, but we're going to do it in different ways. Here's another distinctive, what I call the gospel of the whole person. You know, in the Salvation Army, salvation means wholeness, full health to a person, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So the Salvation Army cannot be itself unless, as well as preaching the gospel, we are doing community care work, social work. Where did William Booth get that idea? From Jesus. Jesus preached the greatest gospel the world's ever heard. But at the same time, he opened the eyes of the blind, he fed the hungry, he helped the people with schizophrenia. You know, he was involved. And William Booth became a fiery evangelist, at the same time, a passionate champion of the poor. And the Salvation Army is not the Salvation Army unless we're doing both. They're like the two wings of a bird. Bird can't fly very well with one wing. We have to be doing both. And I challenge everyone about the 21st century, don't leave it to the social services department. I want to see every corps being a center of compassionate service to the community. I go to Camberwell. We're trying to do that. I see Nick here. We're trying to do all kinds of things, reaching out to the people. That's the kind of total salvation that I'm talking about. You know, the high credibility of the Salvation Army in Australia, you know, thank God for the salvos, that's something that's really more institutionalized social work. But the goalposts are changing, you know. The government is not funding institutions as much. It's got to go back into the community. So the great challenge to you is see that the Salvation Army is both. Here's another one. I call it the quasi-military structure. How many Latin students have we here? What's quasi mean? Something like means we are not a military movement, but we are something like a military movement. And I think this is the area where there's a lot of sensitivity. And we hear people say, what's happened to the lovely Salvation Army I've always known? Our question is, what should we retain and what should we let go? What should we hold on to and what should we discard? It's a distinctive of the Salvation Army that we are God's army. And our origin is not the jingoistic Victorian British mood of when we were beginning. Our roots are in the New Testament. Don't we know that? Fight a good fight. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Yesterday, Steve was talking about that. The weapons we fight with are not carnal, they're spiritual. You see, the Salvation Army is God's army with New Testament background and foundation. So, I think we need a uniform, don't we? Two words about the uniform. Makes us visible, makes us available. You know, I'm a general. That's important. And you know, I've traveled all over the world, and sometimes when I've been traveling, walking through an airport, somebody will come up to me and say, could you tell me where the toilet is? I like it. Because this uniform told them they couldn't ask anybody else, but at least they could ask me. It says I'm available. If your uniform means I'm just at the in-group, then you got the idea wrong. And thank God we are finding all kinds of uniform that is able to express the army purpose without being too stiff and starchy. What about the flag? Sorry to tell you, I heard about a corps in Melbourne where one of the elderly soldiers found the flag in the rubbish bin. No, true, that's absolutely true. Whoever it was thought the flag was old hat. The flag isn't old hat. It's what we stand for. It's our doctrine. Every corporation had their flags. Look at all the icons these days. The double golden arches, you can see them everywhere in the world. You don't have to ask Is this McDonald's? You know it. The Shell sign. And you know, at the beginning of the year 2000, in an Australian newspaper, The Age, it said the 10 well-known icons of Australia. And there was McDonald's, and there was Shell, and there was quite a few, and one of them was the Red Shield. Hey, that's great. Don't put the crest outside. No, put the Red Shield. People know it. Wear it on your jersey. Wear it on your jacket. Say who you are. We are an army of God. So don't let's go churchy. Here is a quote from General Osborne. General Osborne, great poet and great writer, wonderful, wonderful man. He said, William Booth marched us out of the church and into the world, and I don't intend to march us back. I know we're a church, we're part of the Christian church, but we don't want to be churchy. We want to be ourselves. And that brings me to my point four. A characteristic of the army has been our vibrant worship style. A characteristic of us right from the beginning. Spontaneous, joyful, non-liturgical. Even our funerals are happy. Did you know that? When people come to army funerals, they go out totally amazed. They said, but you were enjoying it. Yeah, because our brother has gone to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, William Booth and Catherine used the word all the time, if you read their books, liberty. They would say, I had liberty in my meeting. I had liberty in my preaching. That's the freedom to what they felt the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. Don't get your meeting so well set that you can't allow the Holy Spirit to change it around. And don't forget, there are such things as spontaneous prayer. Participation by the people. Spontaneous testimonies. Oh, Lord, sometimes I've been to places and never have any testimony time. But everybody who's really filled with the Spirit wants to get up and say, what's happened in my life? And as for hallelujahs, these days if somebody shouts hallelujahs, half the songsters fall off the seat. I'll tell you a good story. General Kitching, you don't remember him, but he was rather a somber, a sort of somber general. And he told me this story. One day he was preaching in the corps, and he said in his sermon, and now I come to my final point. And a voice in the back shouted, hallelujah! Well, he was pretty strict, so he called that salvation afterwards. And he said, my dear brother, when you said hallelujah, I think you said it in a very strange and peculiar place. And the old salvation said, oh, General, he said, there are so many hallelujahs in my heart, I never know when one is going to pop out. One of the things that I think is wonderful about today, not only that our worship is free, and don't think that all these worship songs are something we've taken from somebody else. We were always praising and thanking God. It's part of our life. And the other thing that's wonderful these days is prayer. Salvation Army is renewing the importance of prayer, and 24/7 is just one sign of that. And I just remind you to say, about all the worship songs and so forth, let's keep the balance. Don't throw out all the old hymns. Now, you know Dr. Schuller, the Hour of Power, he uses a lot of old hymns, but he changes all the these and thous and the funny old words, you know, and he puts the old hymns into modern words. And you know, I think Brian Hogg, he's trying to put some of the old tunes a little bit more upmarket, just because so many of those great hymns teach us how to be holy, how to serve, how to be disciples. They are hymns of holiness. So it's very important. Okay, number five, I'm coming on, our doctrinal position. The 11 articles of faith, and they're held by every salvationist in every land. They're simple, they're straightforward, they're basic. Salvation Army has never got bogged down in theological dissertations and arguments. Bramwell Booth once said, "We are pilgrim people." I like it. "We are pilgrim people. Therefore, we hold our theology in a knapsack." You know what a knapsack is? Some churches have their theology in great big trunks. We hold ours in a knapsack, and we're marching on to glory, to Zion as well. No, we have a simple statement, and salvationists may hold different positions theologically, but those are our 11 articles. Don't know what your theological position is. I'm telling a lot of stories about generals this morning. But I was the officer at the International College in London for officers. And the general would always come and have a question and answer period like you're having at 1 o'clock today. And lots of good questions. And the general was General Coutts, who's a great thinker. Then we were all shocked. An American stood up and said, "General Coutts, is it true that you are a modernist with your theology?" You all flipped. The general was so good. He said, "Thank you, Major. Thank you very much." Well, he's thinking of his answer. He's saying, "Thank you, Major. Thank you. Thank you, Major." "Now, Major," he said, "modernist? Fundamentalist? I don't want to be called by any ist except salvationist." And if as a salvationist you hold to the 11 doctrines, you will be a good salvationist. You know, we've had a doctrine council in London, great international group, bright theologians of the Salvation Army, and they brought out a new doctrine book to fit the modern age. They didn't even call it the doctrine book. Have you read it? If you haven't, you're guilty. You should have your own copy. And John knows the name, don't you, John? Stand up and tell them. I know you know it. Yes, it's just called Salvation Story. You wouldn't know it was the doctrine book. But it's putting the doctrine into a modern way. But there are the 11 articles which have not been changed. Right, number six, quality of the army, the centrality of the scriptures. The Bible is totally significant to the life of a salvationist. Number one doctrine says, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration. Here's an officer, he'll recite it. Ten out of ten. Great. How many of you could recite it? It's number one because the scriptures have central place. William Booth is supposed to have said there were two things by which he made his decisions. He'd say, is it scriptural? Does it work? The first Christian pragmatist I've heard. Is it scriptural? William Booth would never do anything unless he believed it was scriptural. So I think it's wonderful in these days how we are holding on to this with our cell groups, house groups, studying the Bible. I mean, when I was a youngster, we never had Bibles in the pews. The Salvation Army never provided a Bible for people to look at in the service. The Alpha course that we're all trying out puts great emphasis on the Bible. I see the Bible taking a greater place than ever in the Salvation Army. So every Salvationist should know what the Bible says about your marriage, about your health. What does the Bible say about your money, about your worship, about your sex life, about your community? Yeah, I think the Bible has got to take a greater place. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know, I'll tell you a little story. When I was in Scotland, Agnes, I was the commander, total commander. And we had a boys' home for delinquent boys. And there were Salvationists in charge. They were not officers. And I used to say, Malcolm, you ought to be an officer. Look what you're doing. You're caring for these boys. You're teaching them about crime. You ought to be an officer. He said, Commissioner, if I was called, I'd do it, but I'm not called. So then Malcolm and his wife and some others in the family migrated to Australia, to Perth. About 2 years later, I come to Australia as the territorial commander. And I go to give my first lecture at the training college, and who should be sitting in the crowd but Malcolm and his wife? I was so pleased. And afterwards I said, isn't it wonderful to see you here? I said, you know, what happened? What's the difference? And he said, oh, in Scotland it was you calling me, but here it was God calling me. I said, and how did you know the difference? And then he told me. He said, when I came to Perth, we came to Morley Court. Have you heard of Morley? And he said they had Bible study groups. And he said, I have to confess, Commissioner, I've never really studied the Bible properly until I went to the Bible study. And he said, do you know, God called us right out of the Word. Perhaps if we had more Bible, we might have more officers. Watch out when you read the Bible. Now, next point, our position on the sacraments. This is a significant distinctive of the Salvation Army. And like the Society of Friends, the Quakers, we do not observe the sacraments. We've never taken a position in opposition to the sacraments, but it's been our teaching that we experience and value more highly the inward spiritual grace to which the ceremonies witness. You couldn't have heard anything better than yesterday morning when Steve talked about this. I'm going to show you a book you've all got to buy. It's called Who Are These Salvationists? By Commissioner Shaw Clifton. He was one of those nominated to be the general. He's the TC in New Zealand. He is a doctor of philosophy, he's a great theologian, but he's a great Salvationist. And there's some wonderful chapters on our position on the sacraments. He doesn't like to say we are non-sacramental. He always likes to talk about our position on the sacraments. And I can't go into it very much. But Steve said yesterday something interesting. He said, you know, perhaps the Salvation Army is reminding the other churches that when they depend on the ceremony, we have the experience. And in fact, there's a very great book called The Principles of Theology by a wonderful professor in England, an Anglican. And he says, it is not to be denied that the grace operates through the Salvation Army and the Quakers. In fact, it may even be that these groups are a warning to the church as a whole not to overprize the sacramental forms. And I just say, Jesus, who spoke against all kinds of forms and ceremonies and ritual, I don't believe he would institute a kind of ritual which has divided the church. I tell you, you ought to know why we do not observe the sacraments. I'll tell you another story. It's a true one, too. A boy, the son of an officer, came to his father and said, Dad, why don't we take the sacraments? His father said, good grief, what's happened to you? He said, no, Dad, I want to know. He said, why do you want to know? Well, he said, you know that girl I'm taking out? She's a Baptist, and she's been to our meetings a few times. And she said to me, why doesn't the Salvation Army have the sacraments? And I said to her, oh, we don't have the sacraments because it's our tradition. We don't have the sacraments. But why, she said. And I said, well, we just don't. We never have. We haven't had them from the beginning. But Dad, why? That boy is like a lot of you. You don't know how to explain why we don't have the sacraments, and that's why a lot of salvations say, oh, we must have the sacraments like the churches. Nonsense. Nonsense. But find out why we don't have the sacraments. There's a big challenge to you. Here's another one. Teaching of holy living. We are a holiness movement. I'm really behind time, so I'll just have to say them quickly. Two great teachers of holiness in the Salvation Army. Brengel and Kutz. Brengel with the second blessing. Kutz with Christ-likeness. General Gowans, you know, and he always talks on holiness, talks on Christ-likeness. They are not different. They both believed that the Holy Spirit was working. Trouble in the Salvation Army, a lot of people have got confused about holy living, and we don't hear sermons on the sanctification anymore, but it's an essential. Once you're saved, you've got to go on in discipleship to know more of God and learn to live the holy life. I like General Kutz, he uses the phrase, there's a crisis and then there's a process. I like that for holiness. You come and you realize you need more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, and then once you've taken that step, then it's a process of becoming more Christ-like. Number 8, women's place in ministry. Since the beginning of our movement, this has been a point that's distinguished us from other denominations. And Catherine Booth, and she won for women in our movement two things. The right to be ordained, preach the gospel, and to have any position equal with men. I'll say it when I do my elective on Friday. There's been a glass ceiling in the Salvation Army. You know what the glass ceiling is? Where women can get so far, and it looks as if they're free to go up, but they hit their head on the glass ceiling. And unfortunately, I think in the 20th century, the army didn't give women opportunities. Now it's changing. Women, married women in particular, their gifts and abilities are being used. I can't spend more time on that, but I'm waiting for the day when I can see a wife being the territorial commander and her husband the training principal. Or even, you know, they're ready for it. The general is now called the general and his wife is called commissioner. So if the general is a man, her spouse will be called, if the general is a woman, her spouse will be called commissioner. I don't know if he'll carry her bag around the world. Anyway, number 10. The glass ceiling is being dismantled. Pleased to tell you that. The Salvation Army has a significant place for youth. We have always believed in child, next word, conversion. Child conversion. Young people can become junior soldiers. They can make a commitment to follow Christ. They can be called to witness where they are at school or at play. They're encouraged to be active for Jesus Christ, even to wear the uniform. I'm sorry to see that junior soldiers are not wearing uniforms any longer. This is distinctly different from many denominations because they have confirmation, you know, where the kids go and study the script, they study scripture and they study the doctrines of the church, but they're not told, now go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. And the challenge, I think, these days to the Salvation Army is to make youth and children a priority in our ministry. Kids are no longer going to Sunday school, so what are you doing about it? When children learn about Christ from when they're small, they will then want to continue to go on with him. We need to have more evangelistic programs for children. And we need to be discipling and training young people to be leaders. Who are going to be the local officers of the future? You want leadership training. I told the TC yesterday. What you need is more training for leaders in the army, the young people. And beware of having a two-level, two-tier corps, the senior corps and the youth corps. We're all the one core, for goodness sake. We're all together in this. Don't get us separated. The older people have much to teach from their experience. The younger people can give to us oldies a great deal of sense of the fire and the enthusiasm and the joy. I was just in America. I was talking to the cadets in Los Angeles. They are 31 in the first year in that territory. 23 of the 31 are first-generation Salvation. Where are the Salvationists who've been brought up to know the army? A bit of a Salvation Army cringe here in Australia. We think they're so much better in the other places. They're not. We've got the answers. And we've got to encourage our young people. We've got to listen to them. And we've got to understand the challenges. Because I know there are a lot of young people here, and I know that you have to face up to a counter youth culture that really challenges you about your faith. And I congratulate you, because so many of you are really on fire Christians for Jesus Christ. Be on fire Salvationists also. Number 11, the place of the laity or the soldiery. And Steve spoke about this yesterday. He talked about the priesthood of all believers. That has distinguished the Salvation Army right from the very beginning. We don't draw a distinction between the officers and the soldiery, the clergy and the laity. In the Salvation Army, all are called to ministry. Goes back right to Catherine Booth. She did a wonderful lecture called The Utilization. We wouldn't use that word now. She called it the utilization of the laity. That is the use of the soldiery, employing them, equipping them, getting them out there, taking part in leadership in the Salvation Army. And that's why I always say a corps officer is not here to monopolize the ministry. He's supposed to multiply it. Right? Don't monopolize it if you're an officer. Train your people, equip them, so that you multiply the ministry. You can't do it all. And anyway, nobody wants you to these days. I wish I was young again. So we have to train and develop them. And I foresee in the 21st century that our lay people are going to have more to say. Not just the, what do they call it? Access Advisory Council of Salvation Army soldiers. I don't want them just advising me. I'd like them to have them telling me. You know, really taking part in the decisions that I'm making, because as a leader, as the territorial commander, as the corps officer, I'm not out there at the coal face working with people. No, I really want to use them to help. And then I really got to number 12. Okay? You know, I got to... My dear brother, you said hallelujah in a funny place. I can't annoy him. He drives me to the airport all the time. Look at this wonderful picture of William Booth on the front of the war cry. It's the Indian war cry. It's on Founders Day. In Africa and in India, everybody celebrates Founders Day. In Australia, you didn't even know it happened. Don't forget we belong to a worldwide army. When is Founders Day anyway? He's got more than hallelujahs. He's got history. Why is it the 2nd of July? No. It's the day that William Booth was born again. It was the day he was saved. And it's Founders Day. And I was really thrilled because a certain corps in Melbourne invited me to come on Founders Day Sunday and talk about William Booth. I thought, anybody who asks me to go and talk about William Booth, I'll accept straight away. Because our people need to know more. Steve's a great man for history. You hear him talking about Railton, and, you know, a lot of Aussies don't know anything about our history. You know, read Booth's Drum, the story of the army in Australia. Actually, Commissioner Catherine Bamber Booth told me it's the best history book written about the army. No, and read, you know, easy ones like The General Next to God. You know, good to know about the army to which we belong. This great worldwide movement. You people used to say, oh, the Salvation Army is very British. What nonsense. You know, how many generals have there been? 16. John Gowans is number 16. The first 8 generals were British except one, who was General Carpenter, Australian. The next 8, only one was British, Gowans. Now, we have become very much an international movement. And now we have the great joy of seeing a chief of the staff who's a black American. Hallelujah for that. I'm longing for the day when we'll have an African or an Indian as the general of the Salvation Army. Well, I've got to finish. Hope you've been inspired. It's wonderful to belong to the army. I know I'm red, yellow and blue Salvation. My parents were officers. I'm the 8th of 9 children. In our family there were 2 girls, 4 boys, 3 girls. Us 3 girls always slept in a big double bed because there was never enough room in the quarters. I mean, we had hardships and problems. But you know, it's great. I mean, I'm sure I did have a bad time in my teens when I thought I would never wear a bonnet if you kill me. But God brought me back. God brought me back. And now I really am red, yellow and blue Salvations because I believe in what we are. I believe the Holy Spirit brought us into being, and we've got to be God's army in the 21st century in the way that the Holy Spirit is leading us. And I just quote from Philip Yancey. How many of you read Philip Yancey? Right, yeah, very popular. He was at a Salvation Army conference, and this is what he said. Sorry, I didn't put it up. My wish for you, Salvation Army, is that you will be so powerful a force for love in this world that when I ask people, what do real Christians look like? They'll say, that's easy. They look like the Salvation Army.